Thank you for the kind words, brother. Greetings in Jesus' name. And I had a little bit of a different take, I think, on those numbers that was hit. It really hit me, the responsibility that I have. And the hours that I spend preparing a message seem cheap when met with that kind of numbers and what y'all are doing and coming out to hear the Word of God. So I am greatly humbled and inspired by those numbers and just thinking that way. I don't know who's praying about these meetings, but you're messing up my itinerary. So I don't know what you got going on, who's praying about these meetings, but I had a little bit of a plan change in the title of the message and the direction that we're going. So I had in mind to preach about kings, and we will talk a little bit about kings, and it's going to play into the message here. And the title of the message is Dynamite Power. And if you think that I'm going to be bouncing around here with dynamite power, I don't know. I'm getting pretty wore down. This is what, 3 or 4 messages in, I'm pretty wore down. So I was telling whoever we were at for supper tonight, I said, I might be dipping in the Red Bull by Sunday afternoon. I don't know. I'm going to have to get some sleep past 5 o'clock in the morning or something's going to have to give. But dynamite power. And the word I've always said that I'm no Greek scholar, and y'all should know that. I've always said that I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew, and one of them owns a donut shop, and the other one's my mechanic. That's about it. But be that as it may, I enjoy reading, looking into the context of the Bible and the King James Version and all. And You're going to figure out what this dynamite thing stands for a little bit later on. There's a lot of things that we miss in the face value of this King James Bible that we read. And I like the King James. I think it's great. I think it's good. That being said, I think there's a lot that we miss. It is a translation, remember? It is a translation. So there's some things we miss if we just take it for if you read a word. A lot of the words in the King James Version have different Greek words behind that. So moving into this message here, it kind of went a little bit of that metamorphosis, changed a little bit from King Saul and King David, and it went a little bit more in the direction of the roles and positions that God has placed in our lives. And the relationship between David and Saul has often been used in comparisons when we're talking about the relationship between in church administration to the church brethren, and we kind of separate the church administration, and then you have the laity, and we like to put everybody in a box. And David and Saul has often been used as comparisons in that, and I'm just going to talk about this a little bit. And Gene Edwards actually wrote a book on that relationship, and some of y'all have read that. But I have my concerns, the way that the story of David cutting the skirt of Saul's garment off, how that gets used today. We miss so much in that story, and too often that issue comes up when church administration styles are discussed and defended and argued and what have you. That gets used. But let's look at Saul for what the Bible shows him to be. He was a man that started out with good intentions. He had a good heart. It says that he had a small view of himself, and he had a good beginning, you could say, but a very sad ending. And sometimes we forget about that sad ending when we think about this picture, when we try to align it with church administration today. It's a story of good beginnings and bad endings. But Saul wasn't a man of God for most of his kingship days, okay? His life was fraught with jealousy, with disobedience, and rebellion, and mistrust. And it was a life that ended with suicide, okay? It was a downward spiral, a life that didn't have the power of God in him. And honestly, I'm a little bit tired of hearing Saul as portrayed as a good guy, as we would say, in this relationship or this little meeting where David cut off Saul's skirt. Saul wasn't the hero that day. He was a sick man. He was obsessed with killing the man that God had chosen to replace him someday in the kingship. But oftentimes David gets thrown under the bus for dishonoring Saul by cutting off these tassels on his skirt. And there's another instance where we say that he cut off Saul's skirt, and we envision this little 3x3 square that he cut off the corner of his robe. But if you study into that story, you see how later David took, didn't he take like a water bottle and something else later? Maybe some of y'all remember, I think it was a water bottle or something. He took some personal items, a spear maybe, but he took those personal items and his heart didn't smite him when he took that. So why didn't his heart smite him when he took that? But when he cut off what it says the skirt of his garment, he was smote to the heart. Well, they wore these little tassels on the bottom of their robes that indicated their compliance with the Mosaic law. And that held much deeper meaning. And that's why David's heart was smitten, because when he cut that tassel off, he was passing judgment on Saul. Okay? So let's not make Saul the hero in that scenario. And I'd say we'd be very careful in using that comparison, that story as a comparison for when there's strife in church administration today. And you say, why are you even talking about this? I don't know, but God laid it on my heart to just share that. Let's not forget about Saul in the story. David feeling guilty doesn't make Saul right. And again, the question is not who is right, but what is right, remember? Not who is right, but what is right. Okay, so tonight, almost without exception, we're going to talk about authority and what the Bible says about authority and power in our lives. And almost without exception tonight, almost all of us could testify to some authority figure in our life that has abused their authority that was given them, and oftentimes against us. And we hear it all the time, some parent or some child or some law officer or God forbid, a church leader. Oftentimes it can be that abuse their authority in some way, shape, or form. And there's a story told about a little boy that his mother, he walked home from school, and his mother told him, now look, Johnny, I want you to walk home from school. I don't want you to dawdle. I want you to go the long way around. I want you to come straight home from school. And his mother knew how long it took him to get home. So from one day to the next, all of a sudden, she noticed that it was taking him about 20 minutes, sometimes 20 minutes longer to get home. Now she said, Johnny, what's going on? I told you to go straight home. And he said, well, it all depends on the cars. And she goes, what do you mean it depends on the cars? And he says, well, there's a street officer, a little boy that is a traffic officer at the intersection that I have to cross. And it all depends on the cars. And she goes, what do you mean? And he says, well, he gets to stop the car, so we have to sit there and wait until a car comes along so he can stop them. Then I can cross. Okay, so we get like that's a childish version of, but he wanted to show his authority and he abused it in that way. He had the authority given him, hence he misused it in that way. And we say that's childish, but sometimes us as adults, yeah, we can kind of, you get the picture. You must steward the authority that is given you. We talk about intoxication, and some of us know more than others that there is nothing more intoxicating than a sip of power. Some of y'all know what we're talking about. There's nothing more intoxicating than a sip of power. You get something that you can control. I mean, us men especially, we love it. There's something that just makes us tick. Nothing more intoxicating. It's as dangerous as a whiskey bottle. But when a biblical principle of any kind is abused or taken advantage of, we dare not throw it away because it was abused. You can't just circumvent the Bible, or you can't just pick apart what you want to just because it is abused. It never works. It never works. You become like, and people that try to avoid that and go another route and try to get away completely of that godly structure that was abused and go the other way, we know that it never ends well. You become like what you focus on, and in a roundabout way, you become what you hate. I want to turn to Luke 7 for my text, for our text tonight. The devil isn't stupid. Did you know that? The devil is actually compared to a roaring lion. And when I was in Africa, Lions, we were out in the middle of the boonies and we were sleeping in some pretty thin walled tents, and we heard lions roaring at night, and it kind of went through. But there's something about a lion's roar, and the Bible compares the devil to a roaring lion. And what that roar does, it's intended to confuse the prey to where they don't know which way to run, so they freeze. So you get the picture of a lion isn't dumb. He knows what he's doing. And the devil isn't. He knows what he's doing. He knows what God's biblical headship order authority structure is like. He knows what it's like. Luke 7, 1 through 10. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends unto him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Listen, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. So here we have an aspect, a perspective of great faith that we can skip right over this passage. But Jesus said this man, this Roman centurion, this Gentile had great faith because of something he did here. Now one thing this man did not do is say, I am a man in authority. I am a man of authority. I have 100 men that I can... The first thing he said, I am a man. I am also a man under authority. And what that did is that he actually recognized that power that Jesus had to come from someone that was under authority as well. This Roman centurion knew. He recognized power when he saw it. He recognized power when he saw it. He acknowledged the authority he was under. And no matter where we find ourselves in life, whether you're a bishop, you're a teacher, you're a mother, father, parent, child, really doesn't matter. We must understand that God is a God of order. You cannot go through life without some type of authority in your life. Did you know that no matter how hard you try to run from it, you'll run into it somewhere. God has designed a way for order and structure to be brought about. And like we must always do, we must go to the Word of God and we must exegete truth from the Bible. Here's a fun fact for those of you that are about to go to sleep. Did you know that the King James Version doesn't say truths ever? Never plural. The King James Version always says truth. Never truth. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, let's dig into the truths of God's Word? Fun fact. That was a side note. Study it out, right? All right. But, you know, we have this idea that we base our lives and we base our authority structures over past experiences. And we say, I had a father that abused his authority. So, therefore, off of that, we need to pattern off of this. We're basically patterning off of that in an opposite way. We cannot just take the flip side of something that didn't work. We go to the Bible, we figure out what God really intends for us. Reaction doesn't cut it, does not cut it. And we try to legislate every possibility, and we try to reinvent the wheel. I've got news! The wheel's still going to be round at the end of the day. It's still going to be a round wheel. And God has an intended order for how things should be orchestrated. Even in the early years of this country we live in, it was a prerequisite for a man that took a government office. It was a prerequisite for him to be a member in a church of good standing. Even then, that the government recognized that in order for a man to be eligible and to be fit for a place of position and authority, he had to put himself under authority. even then. Now, that's not a obviously not required anymore. But get the picture. No one that gets put in a place of authority is fit unless they have learned to follow and to put themselves under authority. Authority precedes power. You have no power until you are given authority. Authority is basically a catalyst for power. It basically, power flows through authority. It's Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It said it is given unto me. The Greek word there is exousia. I don't know how to pronounce it for sure. And then in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, the same word, power, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come. Now that word there is a different Greek word. It says dunamis, which is the word we get our English word dynamite from. So you have, Jesus said, power is given me, all power is given me, which is this exousia, which basically means it is given. And then the dunamis word, the dynamite word, is an action word. It means that there is, it's things are happening. Because of authority given, you can now do. Okay, you have the power because of the authority. Hence the dynamite word. I have problems with my titles, you know that. And already we begin to see a structure lining up. Jesus, as a person of God, he even said that he doesn't do or even say anything without his Father in heaven telling him to do and say. Now, Jesus was a sinless man. He was sinless. And yet he recognized authority in his life. We already begin seeing this structure forming. Then he said to his disciples, Jesus did, you will receive dunamis after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. We're catching a structure. And today we have people that get upset when I'm going to write something on the board here. And we have people that get upset when we write these things. Hey, I'm telling you, when you approach this subject anymore about authority, people can't stand the word authority. They can't appreciate the word leadership anymore even. And I'm serious. It's a real thing. I think y'all can take it, but I tell you what, it's a big deal. And some people even take grievance in writing these words that I'm going to write in a vertical line. Can you believe that? That's the day and age we live in. All right, so we have God. Everybody wants it to be written this way because we're all on the same level. We still are in some ways. But listen, you have God, and you have Jesus, and you have man, and you have the woman, and you have child. That is God's 1 Corinthians 11 structure of headship order. I don't apologize for putting that in a vertical line. Not for a moment. It's just the way it is. And I might insert here while I think about it, is that some people are like, well, where does the church fit in here? Well, all I have to say about that is that you cannot convince me that you are surrendered to the groom if you are not surrendered to the bride. Are you following? All right, that's all I'm going to say about it. Don't tell me that you're surrendered to Jesus Christ if you're not surrendered to his bride. So I'll just leave that there. I'm not going to write church down anywhere. You figure out where to put that. So what happens in this whole picture is that when we get out of this line, you pick where you're at right here. When you get out of this line, what you're doing is you're missing. This is like a funnel. And what did I say? Authority, power, authority is a catalyst for power, okay? Power flows through authority. So God gave Jesus authority. Jesus put himself under his Father. Everything he did and said. And say, so this is where we're at, 1 Corinthians 11. So you see this authority structure here. And it is like, I don't know how to do this here, but you have like a pitcher, like with water. Like, imagine that there's grace and power being poured out of this picture. Pitcher. Can't even say it correctly. But you have water. And imagine this as the grace and the power of God. It flows down, and this is like a funnel. And whenever you get out of this funnel, you have no power in your life. It flows through here. And there's plenty of times that we try to get out of this. Keep that in mind as we go through this. And it is only when we have given authority, when someone gives you authority, that we can find this dunamis or power to fulfill the will of God in our lives. And I'll insert here that the will of God is not something mystical where you have to lay out fleeces and you have to try to figure out what is the will of God for my life. The will of God is not mystical. You know what? Find a need and fill it. It's as simple as that. It doesn't have to be where you have to pray for 1,500 days of what the will of God is. There is some, even a cup of cold water. The will of God is basic. Be that as it may, remember the woman that had the issue of blood. Okay, we're talking about given authority and getting authority, power through authority. The woman that had the issue of blood, she found the faith. She found this same faith to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. That same tassel that represented compliance to the Mosaic law. And she searched for 12 years looking for this power to heal her. For 12 years. And finally she found out who to get under. And she found power. She got down right underneath and she touched the hem of his garment. And she had power to heal. There is power found when we get in this lineup. You get out of that lineup, no power. 12 years. Don't we sometimes struggle around for years looking for this power? And so often we are simply not in under the spout where the glory comes out. It's almost poetic, isn't it? We're not under the spout. That is why we teach in our churches, because it's biblical, a lordship salvation. It means that Jesus is our Lord. Much like Sarah called Abraham Lord. We'll leave that. 1 Samuel 25. I don't know if I'm going to read here, but I want you to turn to it anyway. If you have a Bible. What's with this given authority? And some way too often when we're talking about authority and we deal with power in our lives or we are given authority, we have the temptation to abuse it almost instantly. There's that temptation. Well, let's just talk about this here. So this is a situation about Nabal and his wife Abigail. And David was on the run from Saul, and he was out in the wilderness, and he told some of his young men, okay, I want you to go to Nabal here, and I want you to we need some bread, we need some stuff to eat. And I want you to tell Nabal that we have been protecting your herds and your sheep herders out in the wilderness. And so we get this picture of these several young men coming to Nabal and coming up to Nabal. And these men are guerrillas, all right? They could wield a sword as good as anybody could, all right? They were mean men, mean men probably. I mean, they were trained in war. Get the picture. Maybe four or five of them come up to Nabal and they say, they kind of state their case, we're David's servants. They didn't say we're big bad gorillas and we're coming, we want some bread. They said, we are David's servants. And Nabal said, who is this David? There's a lot of Davids running, there's a lot of servants running from their masters nowadays. And he scoffed them off. We know the story, how they went, they didn't get upset. They simply stated their case. They went back to David and told him. Now, the problem was is that Nabal didn't recognize authority and power when he saw it. He saw three scruffy-looking men that had some shabby-looking hand-me-down swords on their belts, but he forgot to text Goliath about this David. He did not see the authority that was vested in those men. And he'd have been better off doing some kind of a background check, because we know what happened. David comes along and he's ready to kill the whole mess because he had the power to do it. And then we know how the lady come and offered some pies and bread and then toned the men right down. I tell you what, the weight of your man's heart is through his stomach. It's the way it works. But what my point in that story is that those men did nothing but what David told them to do. What David said to do, they did. They did nothing outside their ear. Remember, the Bible talks about piercing the ear, the servant, the all through the ear. That signified that their ear was only for their master. Nobody else that talked, they listened. That was only for their master. These men, I imagine they had their ears pierced in that way. They were David's servants. And therefore, no matter how big, how much weight they could press, how much sword work they could do, they carried authority because of David. Are we getting the picture? Given authority. 1 Corinthians, well, let's think about Naaman. When we're doing this authority thing like here, you have to do it God's way. Naaman didn't get healing until he did it God's way. He put himself under. He went in that dirty Jordan River. And there's many, many different places we could look. There must be that surrender and that submission in order for power to flow through our lives. 1 Corinthians 4:13, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And that tells me that it's not about flowery testimonies. It's not about how much witnessing you can do, but it is in power. And the Roman centurion was under authority, first of all. And he recognized the man with authority, even as a Roman, when very few of the Jews of that day saw it. You know, when I was raised up, it was subconscious in a way. But when I was raised up, if Dad went off to work, we didn't behave differently, generally. Because we knew that Mom carried the authority. We couldn't have said it in a theological way, but we knew that we weren't going to get away with nothing just because Dad was off at work. And we knew subconsciously that there was that authority was passed down. That authority, Dad's authority was being carried by Mom. And we knew that Mom and Dad were together. There was no fooling around and going to Mom and Dad for dinner. That's how I was raised. We knew that there was a structure there, and we found shelter and protection in that structure. And I want to talk a little bit about that, the bottom three there. How we orchestrated our homes. And if I was to ask you tonight, what is the most important thing that you would teach your children, what would you say? I'm not going to ask you to answer because it is a trick question. Lots of us would probably say we need to teach them about God. I do not think that is the first thing that I would teach my children. I think I would teach my children to respect authority above everything else. Because when they respect their authority, there will come a time when they are going to recognize God's authority. There's going to come a time when God's going to knock on their heart and they're going to know what to do because they have been taught how to respect authority. I think that is the singular thing that foremost that we should teach our children. They will find God if we teach them to respect authority. Is that okay? It sounds almost heretical. But yet, this whole thing here is so fundamental. It is so basic. And like I said, the devil knows God's authority structure better than many of us do. And countless young people, they will spill their stories about how their authority wronged them. And God forbid that that happens. But we see the pendulum swing in our homes. We see the pendulum swing from like back in the Victorian age where children were to be seen and not heard and they were thrashed. Literally, that word was used. They were thrashed into submission, you know. And then you see the pendulum swing because people, that's not quite right. So it swings over here. And here you have nowadays where you have what the Dr. Spock doctrine and all that junk where you just kind of coddle and physically protect your children and just don't let them get physically hurt. But let them do what they want. They'll find their way eventually. And we have this pendulum swinging. Can we get past the pendulum and look what the Bible says? It still says that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. It still says that. No matter where that pendulum is. We have to get to the Word of God. Dad and Mom need to be together or the discipline in the home will be very, very hindered. When someone slides out of their place back there, then there will be hell to pay. No pun intended. There will be hell to pay when that headship order gets broken. And just a note of warning here. To be forewarned is to be forearmed, remember? Dad is the head of the home, mom is the help of the home, children are the hope of the home. And that headship is broken, you will pay. The home headship order being broken is literally the scourge of America today, and unfortunately many of our churches. Passive fathers, when you have a home that has a passive father and a domineering mother, I'm just going to be frank here, what that home will produce is slimy, mossy-backed, no-spine boys and girls and rebellious children and boys that will have tendencies to some sick sexual perversions, okay? That's just what's going to be produced out of homes like that. And sometimes we think, well, it seems to be working. I just don't want to fight this whole thing anymore, and I'm just going to be a passive father, and my husband will never learn how to lead. So this seems to be working. I'm telling you, I'm warning you, it does not work other than that. You will not get godly results, and still you do it the scriptural way. Why do we keep trying to do that? Why do we keep hoping for godly scriptural results when we're not doing it the scriptural way? Just can't happen. Cannot happen. The funnel of grace no longer pours power on your home when there is role reversal. Men, submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ and to your church brethren. And wives, if you will have power in your life, you must come under your husband. It's very clear. And even when we counsel teenagers, and I'm not just talking to ministers, I'm talking to anybody that has a heart or will help a teenager that's struggling with their place in the home. You can pity them, you can talk with them for hours, you can spend countless hours with them, but until you have a goal of getting them back in here, there will be no power in that life. You can baby them, put your arm around them, and say you're sorry and everything, but until you drive them back and point them in that way, no matter how mean your father is and how ungracious your mother is, it doesn't matter what kind of a beast they are. It matters who they are. They are your father and mother, regardless of what they do. And there is always some way that you can honor and respect your father and mother. That must be the goal when we counsel teenagers and children that are having trouble. Always point them back to that structure. Does that make sense? Anybody raise your hand? All right, put your hands down. What about authority in the church? Why do we lay on hands when we ordain, a brother? Why did the apostles lay hands on the seven deacons when it says they already had the Holy Spirit in their lives? It says they were Holy Spirit filled. Why did they have to lay hands on them? Why do we do that? What if somebody asked you that? What would you say? I don't know what I'd say for sure. But see, it's a symbol. It's a symbol of, there's nothing magical in laying on of hands. There's no magic that gets passed down. But you know, thinking of like Israel when he blessed Jacob and Esau, down through the years you have Joseph blessing his sons, and it's a symbol of that passed on authority, that a self-made preacher just doesn't cut it. They'll blow out, burn out, rust out one way. But either way, they're going to be out eventually. It just does. There has to be a passed down authority. And it's nothing magical. It's symbolic of what, of where we are at in this headship order. And it's just a beautiful symbol of it. Godly authority is always given. And there's a blessing that comes. And we could talk about the Shunammite woman. Remember her? How she had, there's a blessing that comes with respecting authority that has been given you and giving it on. And we could even talk about the you remember that controversial message that I wanted in my mail real quick? It was about the parents blessing their children. Nothing controversial about it. It plays right in. It fits right in. Like there's a certain power that us parents hold to empower our children. It involves a blessing on their lives. Even if they're not doing it quite like we'd want to, There's something that we withhold from them in not acknowledging them as our children and acknowledging that him or her as a son and daughter and just placing a blessing on their lives as such. It's a biblical principle. And we could talk about the Shunammite woman, you know, how the prophet wanted to help this man of God, and she wanted to respect his role, his position. Now, I'm going to use that word as much as I want to, his position. And she made this room, and the prophet wanted to bless her in some way, so he said, you're going to have a child about a year from now. So then they had this child, and we know the story how the child got sick and died. And the woman, the Shunammite woman, put the child up in the prophet's bed and then quickly went and got the prophet. The prophet comes and raises the child from the dead. And you might say that's a very simple, why would you, that's just so basic. But the principle lies in that story of respecting your authority. There is a blessing that comes from it. And we could talk about the 40 and two children and the she-bears and all that on the flip side. There is a blessing to respecting your authority. Why would the Bible tell us to count them that labor among us in word and doctrine, to count them worthy of double honor? Have you ever considered really what that means? Do you count your ministers here in the word worthy of double honor? Favoritism? Nah, but honor. Why would Paul tell Timothy to, against an elder receive not an accusation except in two or three witnesses or something along those lines? Basically, that be extra honorable to those that labor among you in word and doctrine. Do you want that dynamite power, that dunamis power? Okay, someone here is thinking, preacher, you just don't understand. You don't know my dad. You don't know the beast that my dad is. There was a woman told my co-minister the other day, my husband is a beast. He's not a beast. And I don't care if he was a beast. It does not matter what he is. It matters who he is. I'll say that clearly. But there's someone here that's saying, look, you don't understand my situation. My mom is just plain mean. She does not understand me. I cannot function under her because she does not. And we have a whole list of things. And we know our parents are not perfect. I get that. I understand that. But it's not about what they are and how they do things wrong. It is about who they are. I have three words for you. Even if you think like Abigail knew Nabal was. He was churlish. It uses the word churlish. I like that word. But he was evil and he was churlish in all his ways. He was just a big grouch. And I think we could draw a really nice parallel out of that story. Abigail knew full well how her husband was. Don't kid around with me. You ladies know your husbands. I know that. You know that he has stinky socks and he always puts them inside out and he does bad BO when he comes home from work. And you know every fault about your husband. Abigail knew it, but you know what? She stood by him and she honored him and respected him in that way of protecting his reputation in that way, or protecting his physical well-being, probably. You get it. I have three words for you. If you find yourself in a place where you are having a problem submitting and getting in that funnel, obedience. This is not what I think, it's what the Bible says. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It doesn't say if they're doing perfectly right. It doesn't say much of anything along that line. It just says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And that means that as long as it is not against the Bible what they ask you to do, you obey them. That's as much as I can say. Obedience, honor. Honor your father and mother. Basic as it gets. Honor them. And the third word is reverence. Ephesians 5, I believe it says, that the wife see that she reverence her husband. See, Sarah probably had many things that she could have griped about Abraham with. What do you... What do you think she was thinking when Abraham headed out to sacrifice his son Isaac? She probably saw that he didn't have any sheep along for the sacrifice. I don't know. That was a dedication unlike anything I know. But the Bible says that Sarah called Abraham Lord. And I would get the picture in studying through that, that she was literally afraid to not give him honor because she knew where that would put her. And can we get that picture? Are you actually afraid to get out of that spout where the grace and the power of God will flow through your life? Will you actually be afraid to slide out of your slot? I think sometimes we think we can just get in and out kind of when we want and we pick and choose. But we should actually have a godly fear to stay in there. Another instance here, just thinking, Jesus did not many wonderful works, I think the Bible says, when he came to his own hometown. And this is where it trips some of us up. And we get to know our ministers. We get to know our co-ministers. We get to know our church brethren. And when we actually get to know them, there's that little bit of dulling or dumbing down. We forget about the role, and we just think about the person and all their faults. And when Jesus came to his hometown, he said he did not many wonderful works because of their unbelief. And they didn't believe him because they knew who he was, so to speak. This is just Jesus from Nazareth, and he, you know, he's an illegitimate child, really. What, you know, and because of their unbelief. And it happened the same way with Miriam. When Moses was the younger one, and there was Miriam and Aaron. And Miriam, I forget where this was in Genesis or Exodus there, but Miriam disrespected Moses and practically, in my own words, told Moses told the children of Israel that that's just Moses. She disrespected his position that he was in. That's just my little brother Moses. He's just a little nobody that somehow made his way up in there and somehow got in there. He's just not who we think he is sometimes. And we know that there was like a million people that waited when Miriam went, and here's another biblical pattern. She went to her authority for forgiveness. She went to Moses and asked for forgiveness. And she had leprosy completely over her body, I believe. And she prayed, and Moses prayed that God would forgive her and heal her, and he did. And that is a beautiful picture of getting back under the spout where the glory comes out, for lack of a better word. She went the right avenue. She went to Moses, her authority. And you as wives, you can easily despise your husbands in the same way. He's just kind of, you know, all his flaws, you know, all his faults. And you can get kind of that nonchalant attitude, and you forget the role that he is serving, and you start thinking about who he is and all those faults. Don't forget the role that he is serving. Just a little scenario here. You know, we hear of like people that are running from authority, like a rebellious son. I had a school friend that he was almost as rebellious as I was. That'll kind of tell you kind of how, what's going on here in my life, but he was rebellious enough that he did not want anything to do with his dad or anything. He couldn't stand authority, and he said, "I'm going to the army," and that's almost humorous because when you go to the army, you hit full force, wide open authority. They will whip you into shape. And I find it interesting how when we leave God's authority, you can't just be in neutral. You are going to fall under some other authority. And if it's not under a godly authority, you're in the devil's territory. So it's not really something that we can just kind of pick and choose and be in limbo on. You can't escape it. Where are you at in authority? I'm not going to go long tonight. God has a place for you. And you can... I know that there may be some here that say, okay, I don't have a dad that I relate with every day, or I don't have a mother that I relate with every day. You can find a place. Seek God's face, in finding a place, whether it's falling under a father figure, a mother figure, somebody else in the church, your minister, deacon, bishop, whatever. You can find a place. God has a place for you to fit in and to be under someone. If Jesus himself was under authority, who are we to try to escape it? Who are we to escape that? Are you in the yoke of the devil, or are you in the yoke of Jesus? Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I find that comforting. Jesus has an easy yoke and a light burden. You want the power? This is where it comes from. It comes right out of this headship order. There is a fundamental, most basic Christianity power that comes out of that funnel when we are in line with that. And it is that faith. I want to study some more in that faith. Jesus mentioned that that man had faith like no one else had. So it was like a different strain. It was a more pure strain of faith or something. Do you have that faith that recognizes power when you see it? Because you are under authority. I think at this time, I think I'm done. Maybe I'll just open it briefly if someone has a testimony. I'm not going to go long tonight.